Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll be looking at part 2 in our series on burdens, thorns, and crosses. I was going to try to finish the entire series, but we don't want to rush the Lord's Supper. We want to be sure we have plenty of time for that and give it the place of honor and respect that it so richly deserves. And so I think we'll just focus on the second part of this study on burdens, thorns, and crosses, and we'll be in 2 Corinthians 12 for the most part. Let me just open up with a couple of observations and things that I'm sure are already well known to you, but though we are the children of God and all of us who know Christ are citizens of heaven, Christians still live in the same world as everyone else. It's a world with, well, a world with difficult days and an uncertain future. A world that sometimes leaves us bleeding and without many bandages, disappointment, discouragement, diseases, disaster, and death sliced into each and every life. And though God is always our refuge and our strength, and He helps us constantly, we are not above such difficulties as the world faces around us. And though we recognize this fact, we need to consider again the gauntlet that we go through every day as followers of Jesus and still left in this world, because we are not beyond the trials and tribulations that are everywhere to be seen. We are not immune from them. We are not above such things. God indeed may rescue us from them. He'll often take us through them, but we all have to experience life on this planet as many others do. Consider again the gauntlet we have to run as we go through life. First of all, we live in a fallen world. Nothing and no one on this planet escapes the downward pull, the gravity pull of sin. It's working on us like atmospheric pressure, 15 pounds per square inch. We may not always feel it, but it's there nonetheless. And it is constantly dragging us down if it possibly can. Since the Garden of Eden, all our labor is under the curse that has been left on this planet. It's a curse that's made this planet to the point where it is winding down. It's wearing out. And again, it's taking us down with us. Job 5:7 reminds us that man is born for trouble as the sparks fly upward. So at the very moment of our entering into the world, the battle starts, the difficulties begin. We live in a world where good things happen, but also bad things happen to good people and without any apparent reason. We often take the good things for granted, and the difficult things leave us with many questions that are not always answered. But not only do we live in a fallen world, we're opposed by fallen angels. There is a demonic influence out there that cannot be forgotten and must be recognized. We don't see a demon under every rock, and if our car doesn't start, we don't recognize that necessarily a demon has done something to the motor. Instead, what we try to do is recognize that our warfare is other-dimensional. We recognize that ours is a spiritual warfare, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness, we read in Ephesians 6, in heavenly places. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a war zone. And as with every other life and death struggle, there will be those on the casualty list. And so we live in a fallen world, and we are opposed by fallen angels. But we might as well not sugarcoat it, because we're also hated by fallen men. Jesus reminds us in John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see, everything we are, everything we believe in and proclaim as Christians cuts across the grain of humanistic values and worldly thinking. And that's why we bring, as God's people, both correction and conviction to this world, because we are light that illuminates and we are salt that penetrates. And as we do that, in the society around us, it irritates, it exasperates, it frustrates, and so we are under attack, we are resisted, we are oppressed. Now, this isn't to say that every non-believer is going to be hostile toward every believer, but what it does tell us is that God and the world system are in opposing corners, and until Jesus returns, they always will be. What it tells us is that while in the world, you and I are behind enemy lines, and again, until the Lord Jesus returns, that too will always be a fact. Which brings us to the, I suppose, one final obstacle in our run for life. We live in a fallen world. We are opposed by fallen angels. We are hated by fallen men. And lastly, we struggle against our own fallen natures. Though we are no longer in Adam, but in Christ, the whatever you want to call the flesh, that element, that thing in us to which all temptation appeals, it is still there. We still must struggle with it. Galatians 5 commands, walk in the Spirit that you might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You see, we not only struggle against outside influences, there is the very real possibility of an inside job. We are equally susceptible to the world, the flesh, and the devil, even without recognizing the fact that we're all still sinners saved by grace. We acknowledge that we are made of dust, ashes, and clay, and we need the Lord God to keep us straight and narrow in the paths that we follow through life. There are enemies without, there are enemies within. And so when we look at this gauntlet that everyone has to pass through, even as believers, why should any of us be surprised by suffering? Pain, sadly, is a part of life. At one time or another, we all stand toe-to-toe with adversity. We live in a fallen world. We're opposed by fallen angels. We are opposed by fallen men. By the way, just jumping back to fallen angels, let's not forget that the foremost amongst those fallen angels is Satan himself, whom Peter says is your personal adversary. He's got a target on your back, and he is always aiming at destroying our testimony, discouraging our walk with God. And then we struggle against our own fallen natures. So no wonder Jesus warned in Matthew 6, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, don't borrow trouble from the day which is coming, from tomorrow. Deal with what's on your own plate today. Why is that? Because we're always going to be dealing with today's difficulties and tomorrow's difficulties as they arrive. Trials, someone said, are not an elective. They are required courses, which we all must pass. Now, I really don't mean this morning to be painting a bleak picture, to sketch life with only dark shadows and somber hues and shades of gray. It's important, however, to tell it like it is, but it's equally important to tell the whole story, to get the big picture, because you see, often when trouble and suffering rain down into our lives, we think that God has removed the umbrella of his protection, and that's simply not the case. In fact, the Bible teaches us quite the opposite. Even in suffering, God is at work making us more like Jesus Christ and drawing us closer to himself in the process. And that's why it is so important for us all to respond to trials in a way that makes us victors rather than victims, that makes us better rather than bitter. And we need to respond in a manner that honors God and does not disappoint him. And so we began a couple of weeks ago. Remember, we had that ordination of somebody in the church here a couple of weeks ago. And what a great pleasure and privilege that was to set Nick Malonis apart for the gospel ministry. And then last week we had Mother's Day. We couldn't interrupt that one. And so we are coming back again to the study we began 3 weeks ago. We looked at burdens, now we're going to look at thorns, and then hopefully next week we'll look at crosses. But just to review, what were we supposed to do when we go through difficult days and tough trials? Well, first of all, we cast our burdens upon the Lord. Psalm 55, 22, cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. And we need to understand how important that is for each and every one of us. A burden is something we have either little or no control over. It's a weighty problem. It's a cumbersome issue, a challenge or a threat that weighs heavily on our hearts and our minds. Now, burdens tend to be temporary. They come and they go. But they usually require something of us as well. There is often something that we can do, at least up to a point. It's never quite enough to remove the entire burden. Otherwise, we wouldn't be told to cast those burdens upon the Lord. But the point is, there's a path that we trod here that involves our dealing with problems to a point where we have to finally leave off, recognize we can't do anything else, and we cast it upon the Lord, asking Him to carry the weight for us, because our shoulders were never meant for that heavy a load. We cast our burden upon the Lord. We leave it confidently in His hands. We finish our part, our responsibility, and then we get a good night's sleep knowing that God is always going to stay awake, and He's working on it, and we can trust Him for it. This verse calls here in Psalm 55:22, it calls for decisive action on our part. When burdens begin to load you up and weigh you down, you need to shift the load. You need to heave off that weight over on the shoulders of the Lord, because we all tend, as we said the last time, to have a vice grip on our troubles, and it's hard to let go of them. We don't quite trust God with them. We're not sure He can pull it off. And so we hesitate to just give it to the Lord. But God tells us to do something about our problems that is neither passive nor partial. He says, cast your burdens on Me. Cast all your burdens upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. What a simple formula for rescue, recovery, and relief. Let go. Trust God. You may still have to deal with the problem, but our Heavenly Father will carry the weight. Now, that brings us to the second thing we want to look at, and that's thorns. And I trust you have turned in your Bible still to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we want to look at that together. 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll look at verses 7 through 11. You see, when we talk about thorns, we realize that scripturally there are some trials which do not go away with the sharing. These are the, I suppose we could call them, the more prolonged and intensified burdens. And they're called, at least in this passage, thorns. In the Greek, in the verse 7, that word thorn means a sharp stake, the kind that would get under the skin, that would penetrate deeply, causing intense and inescapable pain. And that's important because while all men will have burdens, only some will be driven to the point where they have thorns. Yet again, even here, we find the gracious mercy, the Father heart of God, to meet our deepest needs. For in 2 Corinthians 12, we are told that if the thorn is to remain, then the sufferer, the bearer of that thorn, it will be strengthened. Now let's read 2 Corinthians 12 down in verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, Paul is speaking here, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, literally to beat or to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might be removed, it might leave me. And He said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And Paul goes on to say, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, and with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, you will notice that the apostle doesn't tell us what his thorn is in this case. What he does want us to know, though, is that God sent him reinforcement. God sent him comfort in the midst of this thorny experience. In this case, God imparted strength more than equal to the suffering, so that instead of the burden being removed, it's the bearer of that burden who is renewed and reinforced. And here again, we see our constant need to live by faith in Jesus Christ. Indeed, to derive from Him all comfort and joy in believing. If we don't have that, then we will not get very far. The larger context, I think, of 2 Corinthians 12 is well worth keeping in mind here. Notice at verse 7, Paul says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, it was given me a thorn. Now, we have to understand that just previous to this passage, the Apostle Paul has been reluctantly defending his apostleship, his apostolic credentials to the Corinthians. False teachers had challenged his authority, his sincerity, his genuineness as a spiritual leader. The Corinthians had foolishly listened to these men. They were also acting as immature Christians because they were preoccupied with the external and the spectacular, with visions and revelations and, oh, aren't I something because I've had this experience. We see a lot of this today, and it needs to be addressed. It needs to be rebuked and corrected because it's going to lead us down a very dangerous path. Well, Paul, following the advice of Proverbs 26:5, decides to answer these foolish Corinthians according to their folly. And so he goes on to say there in verse 7, if they were regrettably impressed with heavenly visions and revelations, Paul himself could boast truthfully of the experience. And he talks about that in verses 1 through 6. I won't read that this morning, but I would encourage you to check it out later on. However, and this is important, though Paul was given these revelations, the spectacular experience of being lifted up to the third heaven, and I'm not going to go into all that's involved in his experience there, but to keep him, Paul says, to keep him from exalting or boasting in his visions and revelations, the Apostle Paul was given what we might call a corresponding appreciation of his own human frailty and his own dependency upon the living God. And verse 7 says again, what? Because of those surpassing revelations, I was given a thorn in the flesh to teach me something, to keep me from exalting in myself. In other words, that Paul might never forget, even in the midst of his special knowledge and spectacular visions, his superior revelations, that he was still just a man, he was still a dependent person, that without God he could do nothing. God gives to him a nagging reminder of his own inadequacy and weakness. You see, what should really stand out and carry weight for the Apostle Paul, and for that matter, for all of us, is not his own ability. It's not his preeminence or his own achievements, but the gospel that he preached as God worked mightily through him. That's where he should glory. That's where the real miracles were taking place. Lives were being changed. People were being saved. The church was being built against all this opposition, by the way, that we talked about at the beginning of our study. To put it another way, Paul was not to glory in his privileges, but in what he preached. He had experienced and seen things that no other person has ever known. Verse 4 tells us he was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible words that he was not permitted to repeat. He had been given a glimpse into the superlative splendor and glory of heavenly realms. And yet, to keep him from boasting in all this, to prevent him from prideful self-inflation and vain conceit, to keep him from thinking he was really something, a thorn in the flesh was given to him. A messenger from Satan, he describes it as, to buffet him, to remind him that he should not be impressed with his revelations and he should not be trusting in himself. By the way, Satan is brought into the picture here because God used Satan to bring this thorn into Paul's life, kind of like in Job's situation. God allowed Satan to bring Job through a series of trials. Talk about thorny existence. Job certainly is the epitome of that from our scriptural perspective, other than what our Lord Jesus himself experienced. But the point is that Satan is a secondary, he's an intermediary cause of Paul's thorn. But since the devil cannot touch a hair on our head without God's permission, Paul knew that above the devil is the Lord God Almighty, and so he sees the one in the service of the other. Now again, what thorn this was, we don't exactly know. Some suggest that it was the Judaizers, the very false teachers, who were criticizing Paul continually, and they dogged him everywhere. More likely, because it's called a thorn in the flesh, it was a physical affliction, perhaps affecting Paul's vision, or a disability in speech, or some other chronic illness. But whatever it was, the apostle at first saw it as hurting himself. He saw it as an hindrance to his ministry. So understandably, look at verse 8, he prayed repeatedly to God for this thorn's removal. Three times he called for help until he realized at last that help had already arrived. In fact, it had always been there. He just hadn't tapped into it yet. Look at verse 9. Again, what does he say? And he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient to you, for power is perfected in weakness. The present tense here speaks of continuing action. My power is being perfected in your weakness. Every day it's being perfected. It's coming to completion. You see, God allowed, yes, he even permitted Paul's suffering so that he might ultimately learn what it means to truly, completely depend upon the Lord rather than on his own wisdom and strength and resources. And for most of us, like Paul, that point, that one point, frequently has to be pounded in on the anvil of adversity. Until we go through that, until God strips away the various props of life that we so like to depend on and lean on, until he takes them all away and there's nothing but us and God, then we learn better than ever how to trust wholly in him. What did the Apostle Paul say? My power is being perfected, being completed in your weakness. In other words, our weakness is the best backdrop to display God's strength. Let me repeat that. Our weakness is the best backdrop where to display God's strength. And divine power is brought to perfection or completion in this way, because the more we rely upon God, the more his ability is recognized rather than our own. Human inadequacy highlights divine sufficiency. God releases his strength by bringing us to the end of our strength. And that's why instead of removing the thorn, what do we find? God is strengthening Paul to endure it. And in this way, the apostle was taught to lean wholly upon God, absolutely and totally abandoned his all to the Almighty. And frequently, it takes suffering to make that lesson stick. So as Christians, we can be helped even by our hurt. In fact, there's no such thing as painless power. Remember that phrase? It's probably in every gym. No pain, no gain. Well, spiritually, as we exercise that spiritual muscle called faith, that's true as well. My grace is sufficient for you is a promise to those who don't evade difficulty, but who endure it, who work their way through it. And so, my friends, if your thorn has yet to be removed, maybe you should rejoice in that thorn. Rejoice in the thorn, like the Apostle Paul here, because it's there for a purpose, and maybe it's time to stop asking for that thorn to be removed and to start learning with Paul how to submit. And as we do, we draw our strength from the Lord. Divine reinforcement is there for the asking, and with it, Matthew 19:26 tells us all things are possible. You know, thorns can come in all shapes and sizes, and they do come in all shapes and sizes. A thorn might be a permanent handicap, a lingering illness, an unhappy romance, a learning disability, an unachievable goal, even an untimely death. And whatever form it may take, however long it may last, we need to be careful not to resist, not to resent every trial as an unwelcome intruder, for it may very well be God's call for us to stop depending on ourselves and to start trusting more fully in him, to come to a greater standing in faith than we have ever achieved to that point previously. Many a time, if you read any books about the Civil War, you will be, I think, amazed at how many times a battle was won or lost because reinforcements failed to be brought in time. Men were held back in reserve for that very reason, and they were only brought to the front when there was a break in the line or when they were especially needed in a particular charge or some kind of a military maneuver And as the men were taking invalid fire from all sides and death was happening in large numbers, they would constantly have to replace those men with new reinforcements. And in a sense, that is what God is doing for us as well. Indeed, this is what Isaiah was speaking about when he addressed a nation discouraged and wondering if God still cared there in Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31, where it says, "They who wait upon the Lord shall gain new strength, and they will mount up with wings as eagles. They'll walk and not grow weary. They'll run and not faint." Why? Why? Because they waited upon the strength that only God can give. Let those who are doubtful remember that it is only those who wait upon the Lord who are promised this strength. It is only those who know their weakness and limitations, Isaiah 40:31, that wait upon the Lord, and only those who wait upon the Lord who will find their strength renewed, which means what we will experience is God's power flowing through us, enabling us ultimately to live beyond ourselves. I've seen people endure things, and I wonder how they do it, how they get through that, how they maintain their testimony and witness during such difficult, trying, and sometimes very painful experiences. But often they do, those that wait upon the Lord, and there's only one explanation for it. God has reinforced their need. He has reinforced their strength. He has come to their aid. And when that happens, who gets the glory? Well, it should be the Lord. And the person who receives that encouragement should be praising God for the strength that he alone can give. Beloved, the Apostle Paul was a man well acquainted with real, honest-to-goodness pain and problems. In 2 Corinthians alone, he catalogs the details of his anguish and persecution, his many afflictions. He was often lonely. He was imprisoned. He was beaten, shipwrecked. He was the target of Satan's buffeting. He knew illness. He was ill-clothed. He experienced sleepless nights. Despair and hunger are just a few of the items that are spelled out in the fact that he was a man who knew very well physical weariness and spiritual fatigue. Indeed, they were his constant companions. And yet, he wants us to know his testimony and witness is this, that in the midst of all these difficulties, not once did Paul throw in the towel or wave the white flag. And the reason was because while human strength has its limits, God is clothed with power, and his power knows neither check nor limit. And our task as believers when we go through those thorny situations is to draw on that power, to plug into the power source, who is our Savior and our Lord. No wonder that Paul tells us, look at verse 9, he says, God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And then Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults and distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You see, God's power literally, do you see that? It literally transformed Paul's perspective. He's not praying for the thorn to be removed anymore. God will do that in his time, if he decides to do it. But nobody wants affliction. Still, the Apostle Paul is telling us here that the pain and the problems that he would naturally try to avoid, he now welcomes with both arms, because the manifestation of Christ's power in the midst of them all brought glory to God instead of to himself. John Flavel, the great Presbyterian and Puritan, once observed that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And that's very, very true. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And that is really what's happening here to Paul, and I trust to any of us who also might have a thorn in the flesh. So let me try to recap real quickly here what we're looking at, and we'll bring the things to a close, and we'll come back to the crosses next week. But just to recap regarding thorns from 2 Corinthians 12, the apostle prayed and asked for the extraction of a thorn. God replied to him. God's answer was the multiplication of strength. In either case, Paul's burden was relieved and diminished, and because God did not simply remove the thorn, but rather sustained him with it, the apostle received a new perspective on his affliction. And in verses 9 and 10, we find that he is able to boast, to be content with his thorn. He wouldn't have chosen it, but he wouldn't have missed it either, amen? And I can't tell you how often that has been the testimony of people who go through difficult days and who have been amazed how God has interceded and brought his glory to the situation. Paul says, if his infirmities make him more like Christ, indeed, if they honor Christ, then he would gladly bear them, for he wanted even more than getting out of trouble to see Christ praised and magnified in the midst of them. So again, friends, if like Paul, you have a thorn in the flesh, pray about it, ask God to remove it. I'm not telling you not to do that. Paul did that, and that was perfectly all right. But, and this is important, if it is not removed, then rejoice in that thorn, take it as from the Lord, and ask him to give strength in your time of weakness. And to his glory, the less you are able to rely on yourself, the more you will be able to rely upon him. Remember in Judges chapter 7, when Gideon was fighting the Midianites, and it was a sizable conflict, and he's leading an army, and there are, I think, 32,000 men in that army, and God says to Gideon, all ready to go into battle? And Gideon says, yes, Lord. And he says, yeah, there's just one problem, Gideon. You have too many men. And I'm sure Gideon must have just about, was just staggered under that statement. We're going into battle, Lord. How can we have too many men? Too many men. I want you to whittle down your army. And so he did. He whittled them down from 32,000 to 300. What an amazing thing. Why would God do that? Well, God tells us why he did it. He did it because he says, lest Israel will become boastful, saying, my power has delivered me. I wonder if sometimes we feel that same way. Sometimes we think, oh, I just bit the bullet, didn't throw in the towel, I just powered through the situation, never realizing that it was God who raised the valleys, who lowered the mountains, who got us across on dry land, even soil. Never live with an ungrateful attitude, as these were tempted to do. God wasn't going to let them do that. And sometimes God has to treat you and me like Gideon's army. He has to whittle us down to size, especially our egos, so that we recognize that we are saved, we are kept, we are sustained, protected, and brought through because we have been depending and we are leaning on those everlasting arms. That's the only reason, that's the only explanation, and he gets the praise. My friends, our Heavenly Father will never prevent nor pull every thorn. But just like Paul, he will enable us to live with and to move beyond them. His will never lead us to where his grace cannot sustain us. And so even as one ancient observer testified, God giveth his shoulder according to the burden. And praise be to his name alone. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time, and thank you for this opportunity. Now use us for your glory. Prepare us to serve you in many, many ways. Father, help us to look for those opportunities to lift up Jesus Christ and to make much of him. Bless us now. Use us. Should there be one here without Christ, draw them to yourself in redeeming love, and may they see Jesus and his gospel as we observe the table of the Lord, and in all of this we'll give you praise and we'll give you thanks through his name alone. And for his sake, amen.